Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. We've been looking at our presentation of Nicer Than God and what comes along but Jordan Peterson, who is famous among conservatives and who is hated by the left. He's brilliant. He does make a rather bizarre concession. He says in classrooms, if a man asks to be called a woman, he complies. And that's bizarre because you're playing into their mental illness. But Jordan Peterson is certainly brilliant. He's had a terrible health crisis for much of the last year. He's just back to work recently. And about a week ago, in a video podcast, he broke down. It was extraordinary. And the topic he was discussing, and when he broke down, I mean, practically tears, not tears gushing from his eyes, but it was very emotional, very significant, and it was completely related to our Nicer Than God presentation. So in a few minutes, we're going to let you hear from Jordan Peterson, that segment, just a few minutes long, and then we will look also at our Nicer Than God article that we have online. We also have it as a seminar you could get from our store, kgov.com/store, or read the article, kgov.com/nice. or slash nicer than God. Also, we'd like to share with you this week audio from Linda the anthropologist. Linda, actually an anthropology student, was angry at this program, angry at me because I criticized the Incan culture for sacrificing young girls, killing young girls. And she was, if you listen to her voice and her argument, it seems that she was actually enraged. She had rage that I would say it is wrong for powerful men to take a young girl and kill her for some ritual sacrifice. Also, there is an atheist who sent me an email just this weekend, and we've since had a dialogue back and forth, maybe five times. Pretty brief exchange, but he emailed me about a paper he wrote, apparently was published in a peer-reviewed journal. And I haven't read the paper, but he and I have had this discussion back and forth. And apparently his paper argues that the God of the Bible is either evil, or at the least, he is the source and author of sin. And I get that if he's talking about Calvinism, but apparently he's talking about the Bible, so no, I don't get that. Anyway, I'd like to share that with you also. So we have a lot to do today and this week. And before we get to Jordan Peterson's audio, last thing about Friday's program, Real Science Radio on the COVID, interviewing a molecular biologist, including about what an RNA vaccine does. That show has generated wonderful input from so many listeners, so thanks, guys, for the encouragement. And Friday's show page on our website, which for this week, that show, every Friday's show, stays atop rsr.org for Real Science Radio for a full week, since we do those shows once a week. And that show page contains the resources that we mention on the show about the COVID vaccines, the astounding composite image of what you would see if you looked at a small portion of a human cell. You've got to see that image. and also why it is that many anti-abortion groups justly use PayPal, like we do here at Bob Inert Live. We use PayPal, even though PayPal supports the abortion industry. So there is a letter there at rsr.org, Friday's show page, and it lays out, and if you're looking for that letter and you can't find it for some reason, you could just go, like all of our shows, kgov.com/PayPal, and that'll bring you right to it. A letter I wrote to a woman who was Christine, who was criticizing Colorado Right to Life for using PayPal. So my letter to Christine is right there, and I think you might find it interesting if that's an issue that's come up in your circles. As to the vaccines, I'll just read right from Friday's show page. Let's see. It says, as of today, March 19th, 2021, all of the COVID vaccines available from Moderna, Pfizer, AstraZeneca, and Johnson & Johnson were tested and or produced with fetal cells. We invite you to see the COVID vaccine page at the highly reliable cogforlife.org for the latest information. That group, COG for Life, wow, they have tremendous integrity and they have solid information. When you read something on their site, you could be highly confident that when you do your own fact-checking, it's going to turn out to be accurate in their research and reporting on what the pharmaceutical companies are doing. And most of that information is available publicly. As for example, Pfizer trying to clarify, and they stated that even though they use fetal cell lines during the development of the vaccine, which is tragic, they did clarify that they do not use fetal tissue, fetal cells during the manufacture or the lot testing process for the vaccines. So that is of interest, but that's the kind of specific information that you'll get at cogforlife.org. So Jordan Peterson, just about a week ago, he's in a conversation with another gentleman, and the subject of Jesus comes up. And in our discussion of Nicer Than God, we've gone through and showed how the church has basically feminized Jesus, and Christian leaders, so many, have become effeminate in their worldview, in their approach, in what they are willing to do in order to reach unbelievers and to confront sin, to confront the wicked. If there isn't a tender, gentle, soft solution, then they have no solution at all, because they've thrown out the manliness of the gospel. So Jesus, as we've quoted him in our couple shows we did now, going through Nicer Than God, Jesus lays out how horrifying the situation is with him and with those who reject him. And if you're unsure, or if you've been part of the Nicer Than God crowd, just think about the crucifixion and how brutally horrifying the Lord's death was. And that's what we're talking about. And so when Jordan Peterson, again, who is brilliant, but who has not surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ, when he considers Christ, he recognizes the gravity of what is at stake.
So you can think about Christ from a psychological perspective, and my critic, this particular critic that I've been reading, said, well, that doesn't differentiate Christ much from a whole sequence of dying and resurrecting mythological gods. And of course, people have made that claim in comparative religion. Joseph Campbell did that, and Jung to a lesser degree, I would say, but Campbell did that. But the difference, and C.S. Lewis pointed this out as well, the difference between those mythological gods and Christ was that there's a representation of, there's a historical representation of his existence as well. Now, you can debate whether or not that's genuine. You can debate about whether or not he actually lived and whether there's credible objective evidence for that, but it doesn't matter in some sense because this, well, it does, but there's a sense in which it doesn't matter because there's still a historical story. And so what you have in the figure of Christ is an actual person who actually lived plus a myth. And in some sense, Christ is the union of those two things. The problem is I probably believe that, but I don't know. Okay. I'm amazed at my own belief and I don't understand it. Like, because I've seen, sometimes the objective world and the narrative world touch. You know, that's Jungian synchronicity. Yeah. And I've seen that many times in my own life. And so in some sense, I believe it's undeniable. You know, we have a narrative sense of the world. For me, that's been the world of morality. That's the world that tells us how to act. It's real. Like, we treat it like it's real. It's not the objective world. But the narrative and the objective world touch. And the ultimate example of that, in principle, is supposed to be Christ. But I don't know what to... that seems to me oddly plausible.
Yeah.
Well, but I still don't know what to make of it. It's too... partly because it's too terrifying a reality to fully believe. I don't even know what would happen to you if you fully believed it.
If you believed in the story of Christ, or if you believed that history and let's say, the narrative meet, let's say.
Both, I think. I think you... Because when you believe that, you buy both those stories. You believe that the narrative and the objective can actually touch.
What you lose if you come to Christ is yourself, but what you gain is your full identity, who you really are. You need to surrender yourself, including your rebellion against him. You need to give that up, humble yourself, and recognize that even your faculties, your brilliance, Jordan Peterson, you are not the author of your own brilliance. You inherited that brilliance, that raw capability, that innate intellectual capacity. You inherited that from your parents, and they were not the author of their capabilities. It goes back to our first parents, the first human beings, and they inherited that ability from their creator God. So when Jesus said, as we've quoted in our series, Nicer Than God, for 2021, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, he's speaking in a parable, but of course the parable is about himself. And he said, "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." That's Jesus. It's pretty hard today, except for the hardcore radical materialist atheist. It's pretty hard to get your average person to condemn Jesus Christ. It's pretty hard. I mean, even the opposing religions of the world, they look to him as a great teacher, a prophet. But he couldn't have been a great teacher and say, "You must love me more than you love your own mother and father, sister and brother." You cannot be a great teacher and say that. You would have to be egomaniacal, unless, in fact, you are the Creator God. And you recognize that if you love your own parents more than you love God, then you are hurting your parents and you're hurting yourself. So, when we Christians, when we say Jesus is the rock, and think of all the substance and significance in that type, that typology, Jesus is the rock, a lot of us might just take that superficially or just little slices of what that implies. But Jesus used that metaphor in a way that most believers are unaware, but people who have been serious observers of the gospel, even unbelievers. In fact, Jordan Peterson has taught quite a lot about the Bible. I've not listened to his Bible teachings, but I've heard they're fascinating. But Jesus used that metaphor of him as a rock to issue a graphic threat against those who will not humble themselves before him. The Lord said that, and this comes from Luke chapter 20, the Lord said that on whom that rock falls, he's the rock, and on whom that rock falls, it will grind him into powder. This is serious. The Father said that the Son is the rock of offense. Then Jesus went to the cross, and his Father poured out his wrath on his Son. So when Albert Einstein said that it makes no sense, he was bewildered by the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, as he saw it. It was unreasonable that you could write down some scribblings on a piece of paper, and those ideas, which are not physical, he recognized it's called Einstein's gulf, that it's impossible to get from the non-physical realm of ideas to the physical realm of matter and energy. He thought it was a gulf logically unbridgeable. And yet you scribble some numbers or symbols on a piece of paper, and it actually describes the functioning of the physical universe. He was bewildered by that. And it wasn't once. It was over a period, I think we've documented at kgov.com/math. I think we have quotes from Albert Einstein over a period of 20 years or so where he's making this point. How could it be that the narrative world and the physical world, how can they relate? How could it be that the narrative of meaning, of historical significance, especially in the areas of truth and justice and morality, spirituality, how could they have any connection to the physical world, but they do? It seems to me one of the most important series we've done in the last few years on Real Science Radio is our list of things that are not physical. And that webpage, there's an article there that goes with the radio program Fred Williams and I did. That page is getting better and better and better because we update it over time. It is stunning to realize the things, the real things that are not physical, to testify of the reality of the non-physical world. Not the natural, but the supernatural. Not the physical, but the spiritual. And to consider, if you're a thinking person as Jordan Peterson is, to consider the possibility that Christ and what he called the myth of his resurrection, though it seems plausible that in Christ all this comes together, all of it gets its substance, its reality. Because, of course, history is his story. In everything, everything is Christ-centered. Everything. Whether in humble obedience, gazing on him and moving toward him, or in hatred and rebellion, trying to flee from him, everything is Christ-centered. And so Jordan Peterson is wrestling with this. And we don't know how much more time he has left. As I happen to say at the beginning of 2021, this is the last year we'll have Rush Limbaugh. He's going to pass away this year. That's not any kind of prophecy. It was just obvious. We sure hope that Jordan Peterson is around for a long time to come. But none of us are guaranteed even another moment. So it is so important and so wise to make our peace with God now, at this very moment. If you are not living for Christ, you are living for yourself and yourself alone. Even to the extent you do something that's altruistic for someone else, it turns out when you ask God to search your heart and search your motives, you're even doing that for yourself to show how good and loving you can be. But when we humble ourselves to go to the foot of the cross and recognize that he took our punishment, being crucified, being slain, being separated from the Father so that he could pay the penalty for our sin, so that we don't have to be separated from God forever, but instead we could fellowship with him and with all those who love the Lord forever. And if you've seen a sunset or enjoyed gazing on elk in a meadow and countless other human experiences of the creation, you realize that the God of all the earth has prepared for us a paradise beyond our ability to comprehend. And he wants to share that with us. If only we will give up our sin, our pride, our rebellion against him. So praying for Jordan Peterson is sure important. In fact, let's do that before we continue with our Nicer Than God. Lord, we ask you, we know that you care about every person in this world, and we know that your Holy Spirit has worked on the hearts of everyone to draw them toward you. We ask you, Lord, if there is any sense in which you have given up on Jordan Peterson because of his lifelong resistance and hardening his heart against you, we ask you, Lord, to please increase your efforts of your Holy Spirit convicting him. Please help those who love you who are around him. Please help those who are around Jordan Peterson have the courage to open their mouths and share with him the joy of your salvation. Please, Lord, help us to be a good example to all those around us. And if there's some way that we can reach him, Lord, please help us to think of that way and to have the courage to try. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his name. Amen. All right. Amenemhat the Third. Whenever it's so hard to say amen without remembering the Pharaoh of Joseph, Amenemhat the Third. If you're curious about that, just go online, kgov.com/amen. So, Nicer Than God, as we've been going through this, we have it as a seminar, and you could get that at kgov.com/store. But we've been going through the article with some commentary, and we're up to the point, there is a photo of Bernie Sanders making a point in debate, and Proverbs 12:10 is quoted, "The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." And C.S. Lewis said something just like it. And in fact, C.S. Lewis comes up in my email interaction with that atheist that, Lord willing, I'll share with you this week. So fascinating. But C.S. Lewis said, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." How true. So at that point in the article, the text goes on, "Even in the New Testament, Paul wrote, 'Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil.'" Abhor, hate, what is evil. "And thereby introducing the concept of hypocritical love." What is hypocritical love? Well, 2 Chronicles 19 is quoted, "Should you love those who hate the Lord, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you." If someone said, "I love everyone, I love the devil, I love Adolf Hitler, and they just go on through this list," you realize that there's something deeply wrong with that person. Now, love and hate, human beings are complex, and so are our interactions. And you could love and hate someone at the same time. You can actually love and hate someone at the same time. If someone is kidnapping and killing women, you could despise them. You could abhor them. But if they're caught and you have the opportunity, you could love them enough to urge them to ask for forgiveness, to trust in Jesus Christ. And we see that through the Bible. Warning the wicked of the coming judgment is harsh, but is a necessary component of acceptable love. A love that is not hypocritical, rebukes and condemns, and then points the way to God. The Lord uses different methods to communicate the gospel to people at different depths of depravity. At times, a Christian can pray with an unbeliever. At other times, a believer might ridicule the unrepentant in hopes of waking him up. Painful communication, though, is in no way reserved just for non-Christians. Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, uses dripping sarcasm, telling them that they do not need his counsel because they are rich, wise, full, strong, and distinguished. Imagine that. Paul said, you guys don't need my help. You are rich and wise and strong. You're distinguished. That's mocking sarcasm. They're even like kings. And all that without Paul's help. By the way, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Sarcasm stigmatizes destructive behavior. I mean, it could be used as a tool to do that. And prods people toward righteousness. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4:14. Paul also fell short of today's compassionate Christianity. Not only did Jesus fall short of today's standard of what it means to be Christ-like, but so did the Apostle Paul when he wrote that the government should minister terror to the evildoer, right? Terror. In fact, he says terror, wrath, and vengeance against the evildoer, and that the sword should be used against them. Romans 13. The apostle to the Gentiles, that is for us in the body of Christ, Paul, he also erred by today's standards, calling unbelievers fools. That's in Romans 1. And he called the Galatians fools. That's in Galatians chapter 3. Incidentally, Jesus also called men fools. You read about that in Matthew and Luke. When appropriate, he did, but never without a cause, like he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:22. Don't be angry without cause, and don't call someone a fool without cause. But if you have cause and it's appropriate, then by all means. The book of Proverbs, chapter 12, says that he who hates correction is stupid. I think that's my mother's favorite verse. And a generation earlier, King David wrote in Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So atheists, for example, are fools. And so is Eduardo, the guy I'm having this email discussion with. Atheists are fools, and to always withhold that knowledge from them can actually be cruel. So on today's show summary on the page at kgov.com, we will link to the Nicer Than God article, and we'll link to the first in this 2021 series as we're going through it. Also, people like to buy the resource. It's an audio MP3, or you could download it, and it is a stunning presentation, not just this material, but it was, if I recall, it was recorded at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver, and there's a special guest, a nationally known special guest with an incredible, incredible message to share as part of our Nicer Than God seminar. So we'll continue with this. We'll get to Linda, the anthropologist. May God bless you.